Recently, we were asked about, you know, the problems that we see. Is it us? Are we the problem? And that kind of brought me to thinking about why some people leave. And so I wanted to talk to you today about leaving the faith, why people walk away. And in general, I think there's a, you know, it's kind of hard to even find this truth. And, you know, I think it's a little strange that people would be walking away, but there are reasons why people do. And we'll go over some of those things. But looking at Luke 13, 23 through 24, and someone said to him, "Master, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." So it's not necessarily a lack of desire to enter, it's a lack of, you know, getting sidetracked with other things, maybe having our own ideas of what Yahweh wants from us. And so we really need to make sure what he wants by examining the word and staying in it and doing the things that he says to do and forsaking those things that he says don't do. So the thou shalt nots, the thou shalt are very important. And but in general, this is not for everyone. And that's interesting because isn't Yahweh trying to save the whole world at this time? I mean, that concept is out there. But in Matthew 22 and verse 14, it says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." So who's in charge? Not us. I mean, I was talking to someone recently about a particular idea that they have concerning how things should be. And I said, well, are we stronger than Yahweh? I don't think so. If Yahweh wants certain things to be accomplished, then he can do so through his spirit. But we know that according to Matthew 7, 13 through 14, other areas, here it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So that kind of gets us back full circle to what I was talking about. There's, you know, it's hard to find this truth, especially now with all the different teachings that are out there. It's murky. The waters are murky. It's not clear for everyone. And, you know, we were told, Carrie and I were told, you know, the best way to catch fish out here is to make a sound with a lure, you know, have a lure that will make a sound because the waters out here are all murky. They can't see. Well, there's a sense that, you know, people can't see the truth because there's so much, you know, in between the truth and their sight. But Yahweh can open up their eyes and certainly their ears. And we've looked at prophecies in the in Isaiah and other areas in which, you know, there is a blindness on the people. There is deafness. But that's going to be lifted. That's going to be, you know, their ears are going to be open. And those that have refused instruction will receive instruction willfully, willingly, with a desire to learn. And so we have some of these prophecies to look at concerning that. And that's hopeful for us. It's hopeful for them. I mean, it's hopeful for us knowing that they have hope. Our families, you know, they don't understand, not necessarily at this time. That doesn't mean that they won't understand later. We've, of course, have difficulties with family members sometimes. We have difficulties with employers at times because they don't understand what we're doing. They don't understand why we would need to take, you know, 9 days off to be able to go out in the wilderness, you know, and obey Yahweh. But Yahweh says do that, so we do that. And we don't, you know, if we don't have a job when we come back, then we don't have a job when we come back. And some of us have lost jobs because of the Sabbath, Sabbaths, plural, weekly Sabbath and also annual Sabbaths. But I think we should have the attitude in thinking about leaving the faith and why people do walk away. I think we should have the attitude of Paul, in which he says in Romans, Romans 8, you can turn with me, I didn't have this up on the board. But Romans 8 and verse 38, starting there. Romans 8, 38. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor created thing will be able to separate us from the love of Yahweh, which is in Messiah Yahshua, our master. So that is encouraging, and I want to end on an encouraging note as we go through this, because we're going to talk about some things that are not necessarily that encouraging, because we do see some people walk away from the faith. I mean, they're walking away, not just, you know, finding the truth, the knowledge of the truth, but actually accepting it, being immersed, being committed, sometimes for a long time, and then all of a sudden they give up and they walk away. And we want to talk about some of those reasons. Well, let's go back into the scriptures, into Matthew chapter 22, and we read of a parable that Yahshua has for us that relates to what some of the things that we're seeing today. Start in verse 1. Yahshua spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out his slaves or servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come." So, you know, this kind of goes to the idea that, you know, I've said before, we know the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Sometimes you can't even lead a horse to the water, let alone make him drink. But the thing is that there are going to be those that will hear, and they'll push away the word. So there are those given the opportunity, but they're not taking up the offer. Verse 4, again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready, come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention, and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and mistreated them, and killed them. I suppose we maybe could take a look at Matthew 24, see some of the things that are going to be yet ahead of us. But in verse 7 it says, "The king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers, and set their city on fire. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those servants went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there that was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. And the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" I can back up a little bit, and I think we can get a little sense of what's being talked about here. In verse 10, it says, when they went out into the streets, I think we can talk a little bit about the tribulation, both good and evil, and, you know, through the tribulation. And then going out and actually, you know, helping people to understand. And, you know, in Daniel 11, in other areas, there's, you know, information that we can look at concerning, you know, people being called, those with understanding, providing understanding, and people, you know, listening, but not all listening with good hearts. They had hypocrisy. Daniel 11, towards the end there, talks about another way of looking at that is like with flatteries. They're not sincere. Well, Yahshua ran into the same types of problems with the people when he fed them, you know, and they saw the signs and miracles. Well, they were just kind of, you know, he said, "You're not even here for the signs and miracles. You're here for the food, but you're not here for the right reasons." Maybe we can take a look at a few of those scriptures, but going on here, it says in verse 11, when the king came in and looked over the dinner guests, he saw the man was not dressed in wedding clothes. Not sincere, wasn't prepared. When we look in Revelation 7, you know, those that come through the tribulation are wearing white. They have, you know, comprehended what has been happening, and that they were told nothing but lies previously. And so they prepare, and they've you know, put forth Yahweh's name coming into the kingdom, praising him and looking forward to going up to Zion, to the mountain of Yahweh, to hear the word and to obey it. But here it says that, you know, this person without proper clothes, rejecting evidently the understanding that he was given, basically was to be thrown out and put in that place of outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think we can think about the lake of fire concerning such things. So in the parables, there's understanding that's given, but it's not given to everyone. It's given to a few, those that have ears to hear, those that have hearts to obey. And that's who Yahweh is looking for, those that will worship him in his spirit and in his truth. You have to excuse me, I'm getting over a cold, and my throat is still a little bit scratchy. But you hear these excuses, and I'll refer back to my wife's article back in July 2018 of the Sisters of Yah. The article there, the main one, was "Do Not Walk Away from Yahweh," and she gave reasons that we've heard. Reasons like, well, Yahweh has too many rules and regulations, or living Yahweh's way causes my kids to be deprived of fun, or my friends and my family hate me now, and I'm just not good enough to live up to Yahweh's standards. A number of reasons that we've heard over the years. One we've heard that wasn't on this list was, I've read online that Moses and King David and other Bible stories are myths. Well, yeah, there's a lot of junk on the online in the internet land. It doesn't mean it's true. And we've looked at certain things in the Word which are giving evidence that the Word is true, just the way it's been put together, even. Looking at the first five books of the Torah, for example, or looking at the word Torah, every 50th word for the first two books and the last two books, and they point inwards to the book of Leviticus, and every seventh letter spells out Yod He Wah He throughout. That's technology, with the technology today, we would have a hard time duplicating that. But it's it shows Yahweh is in control. And when we look at the New Testament, we see many of Paul's writings, but it's not in conflict with Yahshua's words, though some try to point that out. And just a number of things that are out there that cause people to maybe think that they're not on the right path, or they need to go ahead and change their walk. But as I mentioned, others walk away from the faith because they think the Apostle Paul contradicts himself and therefore the New Testament is invalid, even rejecting the evangels. They tend to convert to Judaism, but we know of one couple that ended up going all the way back to Neo-Druid paganism. So there's all sorts of avenues that one can take. 1 John 2:19. They went out from among us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. Now, I suppose that we could say that counters or contradicts this passage in Matthew 13:3-9. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road." And came, or sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell out on the good soil and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So, I think John, when he was saying they went out from among us, but they were not really of us, is just giving an example of a number of people that he saw ended up leaving. Joshua gets into something and is explaining why people are leaving. Fell by the roadside. Birds came and ate. Fell among the rocky places. Not much soil. No root. Sun scorched. Fell among the thorns. Thorns choked them out. Fell on good soil and yielded a crop. If we look at the percentages, it's like 25% are really doing what they needed to be doing, producing fruit, some, you know, 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so when we think about this, it's not very encouraging. And we've seen, I mean, my wife and I have been here long enough to see, have seen a number of people leave. And that's why, you know, Sister Shriya has an article like, you know, do not walk away from Yahweh. Basically explaining why there's some of the excuses people give for walking away. Well, Joshua does the same thing here. Even in the parable, and maybe even more so, of the wedding feast. People coming up with excuses. So we know there's no question about it. Some of us here today will not be here long term. Maybe. Yahweh forbid. That's the hope, that we will all be here long term. But what we've seen is that has not happened exactly as we would like. But we should have the attitude that we will all be here in the and ready for the future kingdom as spirit beings. And we know that the word tells us in Revelation, for example, that the bride has prepared herself at that time. By that time, the bride has prepared herself. So we know that there will be those there as first fruits. We hope to be there as first fruits, having overcome this world, and we're told very specifically to overcome, not to fall by the wayside. But we know that there will be those that do, and we are warned. We are warned in Hebrews, for example. Go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. For in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of Yahweh and the powers of the age to come, you know, knowing what's coming. It's probably why a third of the Bible is prophecies. It gives us hope because we know what Yahweh has planned for those that love Him. But it says in verse 6, and then having fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again impale or crucify to themselves the Son of Yahweh and put Him to open shame. And this ties in with Hebrews 10. Actually, let me take a look at that. Yeah, 10:26. It says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So it's a warning. It's a flat-out warning to pay attention to ourselves, not to everyone else, but as a brother or sister to another brother or sister, we can help each other And this is why we have instructions in like Matthew 18, 15 and other places where, you know, if there's a problem, go to your brother, bring in a witness if you need to, but deal with these things. But we're to help one another. We're to encourage one another. But the word says that there will be those that just aren't going to make the cut, so to speak. So we're told to work out our own salvation, make sure that we're doing the things that need to be done. And here at this assembly, I think we are. We're striving to overcome, but we've seen some that have come and then they're no longer with us. And there are reasons why they've departed. And so the question is, are we part of the problem? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. I suppose if we're not part of the solution, we are part of the problem. But Hebrews 8 in verse 7, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. But for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay, this is in prophecy. It's been in prophecy in effect since Acts chapter 2. But there's more to it that will come. But notice that finding fault with them, the people, not necessarily with the covenant itself, but with the people. And the same thing can happen today. And there are warnings throughout the word to keep us on track, because there are consequences for not doing so. Mark 9 and verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck he had been cast into the sea. If we set a bad example, even harming a brother or sister by lying, cheating, belittling, condemning, hating, then are we not putting ourselves in the position of causing one to stumble? What about promoting false doctrine, such as the Apostle Paul's words cannot be trusted? Puts a big question mark on the New Testament, as Paul has authored many of the letters in the New Testament. But there's other things. Psalms, you can just write these down. Psalms 105, verse 5. Proverbs 10, 18. Proverbs 11, 13. Isaiah 58, 9. 1 Timothy 3:11 talks about pointing the finger, being malicious gossips, lying tongue, not trustworthy, and it talks about these type of individuals being destroyed. We know there's numbers of lists in Scripture. In Revelation, there's a list of those that will not enter into the kingdom. There are those that will, fall to the wayside. Why is this happening? Because we see it. We even see the warning that talks about there will be those that will rise up and will start teaching false doctrines to have people follow after them. We see that today. So the things that they saw back at this time in the first century, we're seeing today 2,000 years later. And we know firsthand of those that teach false doctrines are rising, and it's not just one thing, it's a number of other things that snowballs. And I'm speaking of those that come in teaching that we should have leavened bread for Passover, that we can't trust the new moon, we have to go with the full moon to determine if the new moon was when we thought it was, and so we have to change the dates of the feast, or that sex causes marriage, or other doctrines that just accumulate one on top of the other that cause confusion. and we know that Yahweh is not the author of confusion. But yet these things are out there causing confusion. And I think one of the most discouraging things for me is to see brethren going from assembly to assembly, you know, maybe going to feast or making the rounds, promoting things that they believe, but the rest of us don't believe. And yet they keep bringing up and, you know, it's like, well, what can I do with that? Well, this is why we have order. We're to have order in the assemblies to not allow certain things to take place. And I was very impressed with now Elder John Reese at this year's Feast of Tabernacles, because we had one of these traveling, call them salesmen, who goes and just kind of floats around promoting different ideas. Different things that none of the assemblies really believe in. And he caused a problem. Started promoting something to a sister, caused her to, you know, walk out of the building. So we had to address that, but I was pleased with how Elder John Reese handled the situation. I was there as a witness. But the idea is there are going to be those that will cause trouble. Just be aware of it. Don't let it bring you to the point where, well, I don't want anything more to do with this. Because it can actually make you come to that point. And it has for some. There is a desire for unity. But even the Apostle Paul says, look, I believe there has to be factions among you to show who is approved. And so, you know, is our disunity among the assemblies our fault? Well, I think there's separation because of the dedication to Yahweh. There's a dedication on our part not to be mixed up with certain doctrines that we understand are wrong. And so this gets into the idea of working out our own salvation. I don't want to be supportive of a teaching that is contrary to what I understand to be true. And we've been asked, or I've been asked personally, do you believe everything that's here? Well, of course I do. Why would I not believe all of it? If there's something here that should be changed, we need to change it. But I don't, you know, personally in the other directors, I don't think see anything at this point that really needs to be changed. That, you know, fundamentals of faith have been the fundamentals of faith for a long time. And we have grown in certain areas, but we haven't completely changed, you know, our theology on things. But there are those that are traveling around that would have you change your theology. They would have you change your mind. And so just be aware. We're warned in Scripture about such things that were even happening at that time in the first century, and we see them happening today. So what is the real problem? Well, we can take a certain bit of, you know, amount of responsibility for ourselves, but the real problem is with Satan. And, you know, in 2 Corinthians 2:12, you don't have to turn there, but he says we're not unaware of his schemes. We shouldn't be. And so we should know what's going on. We shouldn't be unaware of his tactics. Let's go over to 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of Elohim, and that he may exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober in spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, your enemy, your real problem, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So not even the devil wants to stay in one spot. He wants to travel around and see who he can devour. So, you know, I'm thinking about this traveling, I'll call him traveling salesperson, because he wants to promote what he believes, not what we believe. So he shouldn't have even been there at the feast with us. But it says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So this isn't just happening here. It's happening everywhere. In India, in Africa, in Philippines. I was talking to an elder over there recently. He had success with some teachings that were a little bit misunderstood in one area, and he had success in talking with them and straightening those things out. And so that's what we're to do. We're to work on having unity and being on the same page, because we shouldn't be, you know, we really should be on the same page, of the same mind, of the same speech. When we're talking about a certain scripture, we should come to the same understanding. Now, it's true that there are levels of understanding in certain areas, especially like you go into Hebrews chapter 4, for example, talks about the coming a Sabbath rest, but also talks about the Sabbath rest that we're to be keeping now, which we are in this day. And so there remains a Sabbath keeping for Yahweh's people. But, you know, people want to argue, well, you don't have to keep the Sabbath, you know, because they just see one level. So I'm not saying we can't have some differing views on certain things, but we should understand and be compassionate towards one another on some of these things that are not as clear. I've written something down. We'll get to it. I'll just mention it ahead here because it kind of ties into the idea of, you know, not being so dogmatic in certain areas. But we know that the mark of the beast is coming. Well, I was sitting out there one day, and two individuals wanted to argue opposing thoughts on what the mark of the beast is. Well, it's physical. No, it's spiritual. And the argument went up and up, and finally they were both red in the face and veins were coming out. And another elder was there, and I asked him, is it possible that it could be both? He thought about it, and he said, yeah, it could be both. Temperaments came down. It could very well be both. But we're going to talk about something that's happening over in India right now that could be brought around the world. In fact, they're already talking about having it brought into Africa. It's interesting stuff that's going on. let's see, where am I? Mark. Let's go over to James 4, 7 through 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to Yahweh. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to Yahweh, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Pretty strong words. He's talking to the brethren, isn't he? And he's calling some of them double-minded. Was he saying some things that shouldn't have been? Well, we know Paul certainly did. And I think James and Jude and some of the others also talk about such things. Some needed milk, some needed and couldn't accept meat. And so certain parallels with what we see today. But going back to 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, it says, after you've suffered a little while, the Elohim of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Messiah, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So the idea is that we work through these things and we build one another up in the spirit and hope that we have in Messiah, in Yahweh. But the idea of Satan should not be new to us. He's out there. He's very real. Some would claim that he's not. They'll point to the Old Testament and say, well, he's not mentioned there. Well, he is, but I'm not wanting to get into all that today. Let's go over to Ephesians 4. 4 verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. You know, we're to do this, but we don't always do this. I know that Carrie and I have gone to bed angry at times. and we didn't resolve what we should have done, you know, the night before. And we get up and we're still upset. It could have gotten worse, could have done things that, you know, would have pleased the devil, but wouldn't have been pleasing for Yahweh. But we talked, we worked things out, and so we made amends. And that's part of the things that we see emphasized in Scripture, is that we're to work things out. So it says, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Elohim, whom by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It goes on, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, slander, along with malice, be put away. Why was that being taught? Because it was being seen among brethren. And so we have to watch ourselves, because otherwise, you know, it's like Paul said, he disciplined himself so that he himself wouldn't be disqualified. So we need to do the same for ourselves. We're to overcome, not be overcome. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And Elohim is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. Well, over the years, I've seen this in action, and certain things have come about to where, you know, even though things were troublesome, things got worked out, and so there was a relief. Same thing happens to us as Yahweh works with us. But we still have to be tested, we're tried, and one of the things that I didn't mention here, but in Hebrews, Hebrews 10, going back to just before 26, says, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Because that's part of the things that can occur that would lead us astray, is not assembling together. I do all things for the sake of the evangel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves each Sabbath, both weekly and annual, prayer and fasting, that we may be able to stand. The other thing that we can do to overcome Satan in this world is to be content and avoid the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10-12. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing after it have wandered away from the faith, piercing themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of Elohim, and pursue righteousness, Elohim likeness, faith, love, perseverance. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life in which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many. Of course, this is Paul admonishing Timothy, who is placed in assembly to help the work. But the admonition goes out to all of us as well, to do those things which are pleasing to the Father, and not be paying a lot of attention to what the world seeks after, because the world's fading away. We're to, in thinking about overcoming, we're to be aware of what's coming. And there's the false worship and mark of the beast that's coming. Revelation 13:4. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" Well, it's kind of like the parable of the wedding. I mean, people making excuses. Well, you know, what we're seeing out here, well, you know, why would we object to that? How can we overcome that? It's basically what they're saying here. I want to talk to you about what's going on in India. There is what's called an Aadhaar. It's spelled A-A-D-H-A-A-R. It's evidently a Indian word meaning foundation. And it's a biometric, you know, finger scans, iris scans, data system. And if all goes well, it may be the precursor to a worldwide biometric system, which will replace cash with credits or some form of, you know, not being able to buy or sell. A Bloomberg opinion columnist, Bloomberg, of course, is, you know, financial news that they go over. But Mr. Adam Minter wrote a week ago that by most metrics, the system has been a success. Over 1.2 billion people have enrolled, including in rural locations disconnected from the modern digital economy, making Aadhaar the world's largest biometric database. It's improved access and delivery of government services and promoted digital and financial inclusion. According to one recent survey, more than three quarters of new bank accounts in three Indian states were opened using Aadhaar biometric data, while mobile phone registrations have boomed. So that article basically was talking about that system and how that would be a benefit to other areas like Africa, which has billions of dollars in infrastructure being put in through China. But as far as currency and such things, financial, you know, related items, the author is thinking that would really be beneficial to them. Well, it's probably not the beast system, but maybe a precursor to it. That is a system in place in which a one world government can have something in place to where no one can buy or sell without being a part of that system. The interesting thing about the iris scan and the fingerprint, you know, right hand, forehead, I mean, sort of fits if you're thinking more literal than spiritual, but the idea of spiritual would be in place because, you know, people are going to go, well, you can't fight the system. You can't go against what society's doing. You just kind of go with the flow. And that's what a lot of people are doing right now. Hopefully ignorantly, and we trust that many of them are, but some are not because they've heard the truth and they've just outright rejected it, given some understanding, but not taking hold of it. Some people taking hold of it strongly, but then not going very far with it. Some going further, but eventually walking away. Some coming up to the point of starting to produce a lot of fruit, but then giving up for whatever reasons, and some of the reasons we've gone over. But in addition to thinking about and seeing prophecy come into play, we know that there are things that we need to do personally to be able to overcome. Let's go over to Ephesians, back to Ephesians, chapter 6. And starting in verse 10. Be strong in the Master In the strength of his might, put on the full armor of Elohim so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of Yahweh so that you will be able to resist in the day of, or in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod or covered your feet with the preparation of the evangel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yahweh. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You know, I imagine when Paul was writing this, I think he was in prison at the time, and, you know, looking at the soldier, you know, standing guard, he's thinking spiritually, able to write down something for us to gain insight. But we're basically talking about putting on the Messiah in all of this. Romans 13, 12 through 14. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Put on the Master Yahshua the Messiah and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. And this world is full of things in which, you know, can take us away into its, you know, debauchery and wickedness. And it's all influenced by Satan the devil. Now the good thing is Satan's going to be put away. The world is going to have peace that is not seen before, not having the devil's influence. And that's a good thing. But he's going to be released for a short time, as we understand, and evidently going to be able to influence some, thinking, you know, maybe he's going to be able to influence them to think that maybe they're not getting a good deal with Yahweh or something. I mean, we wonder how was it that Satan was able to influence a third of the angels, a full third. We don't know what the amount is, you know. We just know that there are demons that have, you know, have come down to this earth. There's the devil that is ruling over them and this earth. And so we're in a fallen world. And so a lot of the things that we see out there are influenced by Satan directly. And it's hard for us to, you know, growing up in the world, you know, we get some insight into the Word and we start to understand just how dark it is once we see the light, because the light puts away the darkness. Some don't want to come here because it's going to expose their darkness, and they don't want to be removed from it. They want to stay in their darkness because it's comfortable. It's become comfortable for them. It's not to say that they won't be saved. It's just that at this time, it's not their time. But that's all going to be worked out in the future, and I'm glad I don't have to, and you don't have to be a judge of that, because that's been given over to the Savior. He's going to judge. He's going to determine the fate of certain individuals. We don't have to do that. But we are to judge ourselves right now. We are to do those things which we know to be correct and true, and avoid those things which are incorrect and false. We need to, in thinking about overcoming, we need to think about eternity. And we'll close out with a scripture. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that Yahweh has prepared for those who love him. These are basically loose quotes from Isaiah 64, 4 and 65, verse 17. But it's true. There are things coming which we don't fully comprehend, things that are going to be outside of this realm. Though Yahshua is coming back to rule on the earth, that rulership is going to end. Well, it's going to continue. It's not going to end, but it's going to have a conclusion with Yahweh coming down, and Yahshua and Yahweh being a light and a temple at that time. But there are things that we can't fully comprehend. We can imagine certain things, but the good things that are coming are worth fighting for. And there are going to be things that will come and try to distract us, and we need to work on overcoming those things and trust that Yahweh will work things out in the end. And I trust that my cold hasn't been too bad of a distraction for you today. It happens. So we're looking for a time ahead in which there is not going to be any more suffering, pain, and distractions. And so that's certainly something very good to look forward to. But in the meantime, there will be people that will come and go. We need to be steadfast, knowing what Yahweh has prepared for those that love Him. Hallelujah.